I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. O taste and see that the Lord is good. I will bless the Lord at all times, for his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless your name. We thank you for the wonderful gift of health, for strength, and for life. Thank you for the privilege to worship you once again in spirit and in truth. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Have your way in us and through us. Forgive us of our sins that we've committed by thought or deed. Cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. Create within us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. We ask all of this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ and our soon to come reigning King, we pray. Amen. Amen. Meet me in Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. I want to talk about this amazing woman by the name of Deborah. Deborah, the game changer. Deborah, the game changer. I have played a little basketball, and I guess my height kind of gives me away. And sometimes we had individuals on the team who were amazing game changers. They could come in and they could shift the mood of the game. You're losing, but you put them in, and they may be that sixth man or woman, and they just are able to take the game to another whole level simply because of their energy, because of their presence. They are able to kind of change the atmosphere. And I begin to realize that I was not one of those people most of the time. Every now and then I may be sixth man and get a chance to play. Quite frankly, I was just glad to be on a team most of the time, you know, and it was a wonderful thing. But this game changer phrase really has a lot more weight to it, because in your workplace you can be a game changer because of the ethical way that you and the excellence that you produce. Game changers are not relegated to just simply a sport, but it's more or less a mindset, because when you show up, things tend to happen. There's something about you. People miss you when you are not there, because you bring something special and unique to the place simply because of your presence. You may think in your mind right now, there are a few people who run across your mind. You know that when they're there, there's a sense of we're going to get them some things done, or we're going to accomplish some things because of their attitude. Game changers. And I'm so glad that in the economy of God, he can use us as game changers. Once we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside of us, that empowers us to be able to do great and marvelous things in his name. The Bible declares that you and I are the salt of the earth. There should be some thirst simply because you and I show up. That we are light in a darkened world. You and I have the potential through Christ to be game changers. And I want us to hold on to that, because we are living in a time where not too many people see themselves as game changers. They're simply going along to get along. You have something deposited within you that sets us apart. He says, come out from among them. We are a holy generation, a peculiar people. And if we begin to look at ourselves like that, oh, how much more could the Lord actually work through us? But he must do a work through us first before we can begin to impact someone else. Deborah is an amazing woman. She has so many areas of giftedness. She was a military strategist. She was a poet. She was a judge. My goodness, it seems almost unfair for one person to have that much. But God was able to use her because she made herself available to him. In other words, you can be a male, female, young boy, young girl, and still be someone who God can use as a game changer. So don't think that because you don't have a litany of skills or gifts or talents that this does not apply to you. It does. It applies to all of us who have been born again and who claim the name of Jesus. So what is it about this woman, Deborah, that we can look at and unpack and see if you and I too have the potential and promise to become game changers? That we not just simply go through the routine of life, but that we're leaving fingerprints on different things, evidence that we have been there. Are you leaving fingerprints someplace? Are you leaving some evidence that you have been there? Deborah teaches us, number one, that if we're going to be game changers, Deborah made time for God. That's what Deborah did. The Bible says in verse 4 that Deborah was a prophetess. She was one who had a direct hookup with God, and God spoke with Deborah, and Deborah was able to share what God said to others. Deborah had to pull away from the routine and rigor of life to sit down and see what God had to say, because what she shared with others came from God. Which means, beloved, that you and I need to be able to fellowship and commune with Him in such a way that we are able to hear what God has to say. Because the reality is, you and I can speak life by way of our tongue and what God shares with us to other people. Sometimes not just what we say, but it's more a question of our behavior, what we do. Sometimes our actions preach much louder than our words. Deborah pulled away from God. She was a prophetess. Now you may say, well, I'm not a prophet. Well, that you may be true, but here's the thing. You are born again. You've been handpicked by the Master. Therefore, you qualify as His mouthpiece, that God can use you, even you, to do His bidding. Isn't that amazing that God would use someone like us, as broken and jacked up as we are, to do His bidding? That we can be game changers. So you and I get the privilege to decide the priority that we're going to give God. Given Deborah's schedule, you get the impression that she was an incredibly busy woman. But yet, and still, she found time, in spite of all that she had to do, to commune and fellowship with God. I've often thought about what that might look like with Deborah, and I thought about Psalm 63. And I imagine that this is some of what Deborah might have went through as she fellowshiped and communed with God. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My soul longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary. to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion of the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. What a wonderful way to maybe start our day. Just to be able to meditate for a moment on a word. And as we meditate on the word, God is speaking to and through us. The songwriter said that without God, I can do nothing. Without him, I would fail. Without him, life would be rugged like a ship without a sail. Without a doubt, he is my savior, my help along life's way. In deep water, he's my anchor. Through faith, he'll be my stay. Without God, I can do nothing. That is the posture and the attitude that Deborah had. So that ought to be our posture and attitude as well. And without God, I can do nothing. So I have to begin with finding time to be in his presence. Because the Bible records that in his presence, there is fullness of joy. So make a small commitment, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, just to be able to fellowship alone with him, that he might be able to talk to you and might give you your marching orders as to how you should behave, as to how you should live, as to how you shall and better follow him. Expect him during that time to reveal to you his will. Deborah had to depend upon him because as you read that chapter, you discover that she did what he told her to do. In other words, she would have missed it. They would not have been victorious if she had not followed what God said. That applies to you and I right now. He's not trying to make it so hard for us to get to him or understand. His issue is, I'm speaking, are you hearing, and are you following what I say? Deborah was able to do that in such a way that they were able to become victorious. Second thing that Deborah did, as she was one who was a game changer, Deborah had a heart for hurting people. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ram and Bethel and the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. These folks were hurting. They came to her so that they could get their disputes, disagreements, and problems handled. She was the one who gave them wisdom, again, straight from what God's mouth to her ear to theirs. She was able to share with them what thus saith the Lord. These people were hurting, they were broke, they were struggling, and Deborah sat there and listened. Can you imagine listening to folks' problems all day? And you have to offer up a solution because everyone's mess is different than the one before? Whew. My goodness. Can you imagine the end of her day? You really don't want to come to me with that because you don't know what I heard all day. So, baby, why don't you just sit down and give me about 10, and then I can hear what you've got to say because you won't believe what I heard today. That had to be what her husband had. But my point is this, that she had a heart for people who were hurting. And what is interesting is that, you just see where her office was? Her office was outside. Deborah was not living in a bubble. She was not detached from folk. She saw the pain in their faces. She saw the agony as they waited to see her. She saw their pain, their disappointment. And there's something about seeing people in that condition that does something to your heart. Now keep in mind, Deborah was a very wise woman. She was not just telling them what God said, but Deborah had to also take that opportunity to talk to them about the misery that they were dealing with by way of the Canaanites. In other words, she was a woman who learned how to be an agitator. I'm gonna get some glares now, Anna. I know. Bear with me. She had to marshal a group of folk who weren't 10,000 strong versus an army of 100,000 and 900 chariots. She used that time not only to tell them what God said, but Deborah had to be doing some other things. She had to be letting them know, we don't have to live like this. We don't have to stay in this condition. And I began to think about some other women who had that same kind of agitation quality to them. I thought of Harriet Tubman. Mm-hmm. Taking you to history class. Harriet Tubman was born in Dorchester, Maryland. Black woman. She did over 350 missions to get folks saved or freed, liberated from a handful of northern states up to Canada. She was a spy. She was a nurse. She was a cook. Harriet did whatever she had to do, all in the name of liberating some folk who were held bondage. She kept a pistol in case some folks said, we going back the other way? She said, no, I'm going to put a hot one in you. You ain't going nowhere. We trying to get someplace. Yeah, then I thought of Fannie Lou Hamer from Ruleville, Mississippi. Fannie Lou Hamer was a black woman who coined the phrase, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. That's after she was beaten up and violated in Mississippi, tried to put her dress down as they were beating her. The officer said, that's okay, leave it up, and she was sexually assaulted. You see, there are a handful of women who become agitators all in the name of advancing and helping people get free. Genesis 12 and verse 2 and 3 says, and it reminds us that God wants us and wants the lives of his people to help others. Deborah was others-centered. That's hard these days because conventional wisdom says it's all about you. But Deborah was others-centered. Let me ask you a question. I'm not messing with you, but I'm just asking. Have you learned to be others-centered? Or is it always about you? I'm not messing with you. I'm just asking a question because I got to put the spotlight on me as well. Am I willing to invest in the life of someone else, listen, who does not even look like you, who you feel a little uncomfortable with? See, Deborah had to deal with all these folk, and some of them always didn't make her, I'm sure, feel comfortable, but she was there pronouncing judgment, and she had to listen. But we can be more intentional. How can I began to have an ear and a heart and a mind for people who are hurting. Listen, we are people of goals. Set one goal, one person. That coworker, that neighbor, that friend, that family member, that one person who's hurting and you know they're hurting. And you intentionally don't want nothing to do with them because you don't want to get into the messy part of life. Listen, if we're going to be Christ followers and look like our daddy and do what daddy did, we're going to have to deal with some folk who got some messed up situations. I know this is going to be a hard pull, but I'm out here now, so I got to go with it. But we do. We're going to have to sometimes. Lord, my prayer is teach me to be others-centered. If it's just one person that I can do life with as they go through. Because listen, you can know all the Bible you want. Corinthians talks about how Bible knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Listen, it's easier to go to a Bible study than love somebody. Come on, come on with me. I mean, really. It's easier to go through the 66 books of the Bible and know them and know all 3 points than it is to invest in someone's life. Don't tell me you know everything about this if your life is not invested in anyone else. That becomes for naught. He's not impressed. What impresses him is not a 3-point sermon, but how are you living your life? Is it in such a way that I'm being glorified? If all you do is know something, baby, that ain't enough. A lot of folk know stuff, but he wants to know, am I living what the word says? Beloved, that's the challenge. And that's where it gets tight for most of us, because we want to read, we want to study, and that's good. Do all of that. But if that's all you're doing, last I checked, he ain't pleased. But when I put life on life and invest in somebody else's life, he leans in. He say, baby, you got it now. That's what I was hoping you would do. You got enough now that you know what to do. Come on, y'all. Come on. I know it's tight. But see, here's the thing. Lord, help me say this right. The proclamation of the gospel is in the process of changing the hearts of men. Listen, my 3 points up there, half of the time I don't get to all of them. For real. I struggle with that. So pray. You know, I know y'all waiting to hear what the next one is. Listen, he said, man, listen, you get up there and you serve as my herald. You're either going to be a preacher or a messenger. I want to be a messenger. I'm not always neat and tidy. I say that for the other folk who really neat and tidy, but I'm not one of those. But here's my point. The fact of the matter is that God wants you and I to be able to be others-centered. That's my point. I'm going to move to the next one because that's where the rubber meets the road. Next point is this. Deborah also made time to fight. That's right. You got it, Casey. Hey, made time to fight. I'm not making that up. She told Barak, she said, listen, I need you to go and get the 10,000 ready. And then he had a panic attack and said, I'm not going anywhere unless you go. She said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going with you, so let's go. See, Deborah was willing to fight. And if we are going to be folks that can create some change, we have to be ready to fight. Deborah was saying, you know what? There are some things worth fighting for. And the liberation of my people is one of them. So if you're not going to go unless I go, then come on, let's go. She didn't say, well, you know, why don't you go? And see, the Lord really wanted Barak to go. And eventually he does. He does. He goes. But she didn't, and I love her wisdom. She didn't say, wait a minute, you the man. What you mean you can't go unless I go? What's up with that? But she was wise. She said, okay. She didn't call him out on it. She didn't embarrass him. She said, guess what? He's supposed to be a commander, and he's saying he can't go unless I go. So she said, fine, I'll go with you. And he was able to go. And she gave him her presence. And the Bible says that as they went about dealing with this Canaanite army, that they won. What I loved about her, Deborah, is that she was a warrior. She was a warrior. The Place of Healing by Joni Erickson. She has a chapter in that book called Battlefield Jesus. And she said, you know, as you read this, you may think that this is not written by me. She said, but that's how I would describe much of my life. I was injured in a diving accident, and I've been in a wheelchair for 4 decades. She said, Joni and friends, we make a point not to have these images of Jesus with long, flowy hair parted down the middle, for white robe with babies on his lap and lamb and bluebirds. She said, I'm dealing with some folk who are having a very tough time. They don't need that syrupy image of Jesus. They need the portrait of a warrior Jesus, a Jesus who is willing to wrap those big strong arms around me and pull me out of difficulty when it comes my way. She said, the syrupy Jesus, I come to the garden alone. She said, that's nice sometimes. But she says, we're going through some stuff where we need a fighter. We need a warrior. We need a God who's going to stand beside us and help bring us through. That's language that Christendom don't want to hear. Tell me something sweet. Tell me something nice so I can go home. Listen, there's no conviction or commitment to a syrupy Jesus. You know why? Because eventually I got to take you to the cross. I got to get you to Calvary. And there's nothing pleasant about Calvary. When they took your Lord and my Savior, they marched him through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, hung him high and stretched him wide. Put him in an old borrowed tomb. On the third day he got up. That gets me excited, because if Jesus got up, if God raised the dead Jesus, then there's hope for my situation. But I come to the garden alone. It's nice, but it's not going to do it when I'm going through something. Let me move. You know, even some of the songs, you hear nothing of a battle cry no more. I'm not picking on nobody. I'm just saying. I mean, I'm talking about old ones as well as new ones. What's the one? Onward, Christian soldier. Marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Christ going on before. Listen, some of us dealing with some real hellish situations, and you need a strong Jesus who's going to pull you through. I come to the garden alone, maybe after I get through this hell I'm catching. But for right now, I need Onward, Christian soldier. There's another one that says, we are soldiers in the army. We have to fight, although we have to cry. We've got to hold on to the bloodstained banner. We've got to hold it up until we die. Ah, that meets me where I'm at. That helps me get through what I have to face. Even 2 Timothy says, I must endure hardship as a good soldier. In 1 Thessalonians, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that time, and not unto me only, but unto all of them who love his appearing. We're the church triumphant. Fight. Fight disappointment. You got to fight sickness. You got to fight to keep your marriage alive. You got to fight for your children, your grandchildren. You got to fight to get on your knees to pray. You got to fight to follow God's word. We are fighters. And the enemy needs to take note, at least that one I can miss, because he seemed to be talking about fighting. I'm looking for the one who ain't got no fight left in him. And sometimes life can beat you up so bad, yeah, you don't have no fight left. But the devil is a liar. I'm just going through this season. I didn't come to say my fight is still in me. Well, listen, my time is up, and I need to get out of here. The third point, well, that's much of it, but go home and read it for yourself. There's so much there, and time really, literally will not permit. But God be praised for you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we do bless your name. We thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that we can really be agents of change, that we can really be game changers. Help us begin to see ourselves that way. We can't change anything in and of ourselves, but Father, we're grateful that we are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, like Deborah, I pray that we would make time for you. I pray, like Deborah, that we would be ones who take an interest and have a heart for the hurting. But I also pray that we, too, might be individuals who recognize sometimes that we have to fight. And, Lord, if we fight with you by our side, we can become overcomers just like Deborah was. Your word goes on to tell us that Deborah and Barak were able to defeat the enemy. And it was nothing but God that showed up in their behalf. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.